Attention this morning to Psalms 86. I want to read verse 15. Psalms 86, verse 15. Psalmist David records, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." There's a lot of confusion among God's children today about who God is. I believe that the scripture would teach us that every born again child of God that has been given life by the Holy Spirit dwelling in their heart knows God in their heart. I believe that the scripture would plainly teach us that they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. That means that they know and love God in their heart. He dwells there and they know it. But a lot of times the things that the scriptures would teach us about this one that dwells in their heart begins to create confusion in their minds. It's not because God creates the confusion. It's because a lot of times who God is doesn't line up with what nature would teach them that God is, that nature that still dwells within them. And because of that confusion, they're not able to come to a comprehension of who is God. You know, that's a big question. You know, that's not something if the Lord will bless me to pastor here for another 40 years, I guarantee you if I preach a sermon every Sunday on who God is, we would never ever cover the whole spectrum to tell us about everything about God, because there's no way we can cover it. He's that great. He's that awesome of a God that we could never fully understand. But it doesn't mean that there's not some points that's given to us in God's Word that would bring us into a better understanding about who He is. I believe the verse that I've just read to you that David wrote is a good a verse as any that teaches us about 5 points about our God, about who He is, and about His personality and about His character that means so much to this sinner that's standing before you today. You know, this verse certainly doesn't, again, teach us everything about Him. But it tells us things about God. But Thou, O Lord, art a God that's full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth. I tell you, does that not describe the God that you love today? Praise be unto the Lord for every one of these truths that Psalmist David brings to our attention here. That God is a God that is full of compassion. He's full of it. You know, whenever the Scripture says that God is full of something, that He's plenteous in something, that He's rich in something, you and I can find peace and joy in the fact that it'll never run out. It'll never run out. You know, there's some things that whenever you're talking about us as people, we can run out of things. But God, who is the owner of all things, is plenteous and full of these characteristics and personalities. It says He's full of compassion. You know what compassion is? By definition, compassion is whenever you are aware of the needs of someone and that you have a wish and that those needs that somebody's had is met with a wish to be able to fulfill those needs. That's what compassion is. It means that you know of someone's needs and you know of what they yearn for, and that you have a desire and a wish to be able to fulfill those things that they yearn for. Full of compassion. You know, one of the best accounts of compassion that I can think of, where the Lord is mindful to tell us of Him hearing the yearnings and the groans of the people, and Him, because He's heard their cries, visits them and meets their needs and tends to them, because He's a compassionate God and He loves His children. You know, you think for a second today, whenever you've been in your house and you've heard your children cry for something. You know, there's a reaction. They know that they're more apt to get it when they cry to mama than they are to daddy around my house. You know, daddy around my house, there's certain things that I'm ready for them to know that they can get it themselves. Whenever they're seated at the table and they drink all their drink and the drink is in the refrigerator, they're old enough now, at least two of them are old enough now to get up and get it themselves. But they still cry. And you know what? They still got a mama that answers that cry whenever they want it, because she wants those children to be nourished like a mama wants them to be nourished. And that's the same thing whenever we're talking about God, whenever His people would cry unto Him. You know, go with me back to Exodus chapter 3 this morning, and let's take a look at a time that the Scripture records that the people cried unto God and that He heard their cry. The context of Exodus chapter 3 is Moses in the burning bush. And the Scripture tells us, leading up to verse 7, that Moses, whenever he saw the bush burning but yet not being consumed, turned to the bush, and that the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush. And he says in verse 7, Moses already being cast out from the people of Israel. Remember, he, whenever he saw the two Israelites strive with one another, encouraged them to not fuss. And you know, one of them acknowledged that, "Are you going to slew one of us as you did one of the other, as thou did one of the Egyptians?" And of course, whenever Moses knew that what he had done was out, he knew that he needed to flee, and he fled to a place where he was blessed to find a daddy-in-law that I believe loved him. I believe Jethro loved him. I believe that he was blessed to be able to find a wife. He had children in this land, is what the Scripture would teach us. But the Lord has visited him here in this land, the land of his father-in-law, Jethro. And the scripture says in verse 7 that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." He tells Moses, he said, "I've heard the cry of my children, and I've heard what they're in the midst of in Egypt. And because I've heard their cry, and because God is full of compassion, he says, Moses, I'm going to send you down there to deliver my children out of the bondage that they're in." You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 9 and he had the whole flock of people following him, the scripture says that he looked out on them and that he yearned and his heart had compassion upon them because they were his sheep that had no shepherd. In other words, because they stood in need, he said, "I'm fixing to call men out from among them that'll lead them for their betterment, that'll be there for them, that is my gift unto them, that is going to be there as a blessing for them because they need him." You know, whenever we see here what was going on, the children of Israel were being oppressed in Egypt. They were slaves down in Egypt. They were ones that were being worked. And the Lord said, "I'm about to deliver them out of that. I'm about to grant them a blessing from on high because I'm a compassionate God and I've heard their cry unto me." You know, that's comforting to this old sinner this morning, because the same God that heard the cries of the people of Israel is the same God that can hear our cries in the dark of the night and can visit our needs because he's full of compassion. He's a compassionate God. You know, that's a description of God that this world needs to hear. A little child of God going through the trials of this life needs to hear that God is a compassionate God, that he's compassionate. You know, sometimes we can know of people that are compassionate, but you know the difference between God's compassion and people's compassion is that whenever we know of someone's need and we have a wish to relieve them of that need, sometimes we don't have the ability to be able to deliver it from them. But I tell you, we serve a God that knows of the needs and that wishes to relieve them. And he is one that is able, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The scripture said that he believed that he was fully able of that which he had promised to be able to perform it. The apostle Paul said that he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel, because he said he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We serve a God that's able. Not only does he hear our cry, not only does he have a wish to relieve it, but brothers and sisters, he has the ability to be able to relieve it. Oh, there's some characteristics of God that God's children need to learn about him. He's a compassionate God. He'll hear the cry of the tenderest child. He'll hear the cry of someone upon their deathbed, and he visits them with mercy from on high of something that he and he alone can only grant in a way which is pleasing in his sight. I tell you, child of grace, today, just as Moses was sent to deliver the people of Israel out of their compassion, the office of the ministry, out of the affliction that they were in, the scripture teaches us that the Lord utilizes the office of the ministry in the same way, to be able to take those who are yearning for a walk with the Lord and be able to show them in the way of God more perfectly so that they can experience in their lives a walk with Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that the Lord is protective, is protecting, is keeping, and is watching over. And you know, they're recipients of the protective graces of God. But oh, isn't it good whenever you're able to bind the two and be able to show them who that is that's protecting them? Not only so that for the main purpose, so that they will know and be able to praise the one that's watching over them and keeping them. We know, Lord, that thou art a God that's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. The scripture says in the 86th Psalm, not only is God, David says, a God that's full of compassion, it says he's gracious. It says he's gracious. I tell you, there's the old Baptist staple word right there. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Praise be unto the Lord that we serve a gracious God. That God is a God of grace. The Apostle Peter says over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace. He's the God, He is the source of all graces that are given us in this world. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every one of the graces that we receive are bestowed upon us by Jesus and by the Lord. Thou art a gracious God. You know, one of the things that has caught my attention this week in the news is the just the wicked acts of a man down from the part of the country that I grew up in. And it was carried out on a couple, from what I understand. I think they had a Woodstock address, but I believe they were in Cobb County. And posted a want ad for a car, and he responded to it, and they drove down there, and he, from all what it looks like, I mean, you know, you can, I know that the technical legal term would be accused, but, you know, I'm not a lawyer, and I'm not one that, I'm just an observer from without, and I'll tell you what it looks like to me is that he's guilty. And what a wicked man it takes to do such a thing. And whenever people see that wickedness manifested, how somebody could come to the conclusion that there's a little bit of good in everybody, I have no idea. I have no idea how we can surmise that there's a little bit of good in everybody when we see such meanness and hatefulness in somebody. But you know, whenever I see that, what you and I should be reminded is what we are by nature. What we are by nature. You know, one of the things, and you say, Brother Will, you mean to tell me that except God change us, that every single one of us would commit a heinous act like that? I won't tell you that, but I can tell you that every single one of us are full of hatefulness and wrath by our nature. That is what we are by nature. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are by nature, whenever we're conceived in our mother's womb, the children of wrath, even as others. We're not due God's love. We're not worthy of God's love. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Scripture tells us over in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that for a good man, some would even dare to die for, scarcely for a righteous man, some would even dare to die for... Well, we're going to go get it instead of quote at it. That's better. The Scripture says, for scarcely, in verse 7 of Romans chapter 5, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, a lot of people are under the understanding that whenever they finally got their life in order, then they became recipients of God's love. No, because you were recipients of God's love. You had a will and a desire to get your life in order. Without it, you were the children of wrath, even as others. The Scripture says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. This Bible that we read this morning does not depict man and his nature as being good. And I don't care how rough that sounds to people, I'm going to tell you that's the Bible truth. That is the Bible truth. That man by nature is corrupt. Man by nature is in a state of death and trespasses and in sins. Man by nature cannot do anything to please God. No man can come unto me. How many men can come unto the Lord in and of their self? How many men can come to God to change themselves? No man can come to me. None. You say, Brother Will, I'll tell you what. You know, you won't hear that preached to a lot of people. Because it tears people down from the standpoint of them being lifted up in themselves. There's a lot of people that's righteousness is in self. You know, but if we're able to see what righteousness is according to the Word of God, it's not in self. It's not in anything in and of ourselves. It's something that was in God, and whenever God became in us, then we became righteous. It was not before that act happened. The scripture says the second half of the verse, one time I listened to a sermon, and it's online, and I'd probably find it if you wanted to hear it. It's called the half texts of the Bible. The half texts of the Bible. And that is that whenever you just read a half text, a lot of times you can come to a way different conclusion than what the full text would teach you. I just quoted a half text from John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come unto me. You know, if that's where the story ended and I just said, no man can come unto me, that means we're all doomed, every single one of us. There's not a hope for any of us whatsoever that we belong to God today. There's not a hope for any one of us. There's a half text. Boy, there's a lot of comfort in that, is there not? I tell you, you and I, praise be unto the Lord that the gospel doesn't end with just a half text. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. The scripture teaches us that Jesus lifts us up out of that state that we're in by the grace and mercy in and of himself, and because it's his will, he's full of grace. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, is what Paul told Titus. But after the kindness and love our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How do you belong to God today? It's by the Lord's work in and of itself, and it is not of any good work that you can do, because without the Lord doing the work on you, you could not do any works pleasing in his sight. That's Bible truth, and that's a characteristic and a personality of God that this world a lot of times does not understand. We know that thou art a God that's full of compassion. We know that thou art a God that's full of graciousness. You know, a lot of people would hear this and say, Brother Will, you mean to tell me you just talked about God hearing the cries of the people? You mean to tell me if somebody's crying, that somebody's crying unto God to please come and lift them up out of that state of death and trespasses and in sins, that God is going to say that I will not visit you, I will not lift you up out of that, because it's not... Let me tell you something. Somebody crying unto God to lift them up out of the mire of this world, somebody crying unto God for help, is one that God has already changed, one that God has already lifted up out of his natural state, because man will not in their natural state cry unto God. You know, on the final day they will, whenever they see him coming out of those clouds and they see the Son of God for who he is, they'll cry that day, because it'll be reality. It'll be reality will set in. But I want to tell you, child of grace, whenever we see somebody that's crying unto the Lord for help, whenever we see somebody yearning unto him, just as the children of Israel did in the days of Judges, you know, the days of the Judges is just like this. Here we go on the roller coaster. You know, it's kind of like life today. Here we go. They got times of revival, and then as soon as the Lord sent them a judge and they listened to the judge and they did what the Lord told them to do, man, they just seems like they couldn't have gotten in a better state. Any country that ever came against them faced trouble because the Lord was going to bless them to whoop them. And all of a sudden, whenever the judge passed away, the scripture says that every man began to do that which was right in his own eyes. And here they go down. And here they get down to the bottom, and they become encompassed by a country that's without them, and they become under their rule. And the scripture says they cry unto God for help, and the Lord answers their cry because he's a compassionate God, and he sends another judge, and here they go back up again. And the Lord blesses them once again. You know, there's a lot of truth in that if you look at individual bodies of believers a lot of times. A lot of times, I know of some, and I know I visit probably more than a lot of you. But there's some folks that don't want a pastor. They don't want somebody to lead them. They'd rather do it themselves. They'd rather do that which is right in their own eyes than to have a leader among them. And I tell you, they'll get to a point when they got to the folks just like the people in the days of the judges got to the bottom. And praise be unto the Lord that they could still cry and the Lord hear their cry and grant them a blessing so that they can once again begin to rise into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art a God that's full of compassion, and you're gracious. We believe in a God of grace. And what that means is that God gives you something that you do not deserve. And you and I do not deserve the graces of God. You know, some people probably, even in their own prayers, probably pray to God to give them what they deserve. You know, I tell you, one of the things that you and I should pray for is that the Lord not give us what we deserve. I tell you, you and I don't deserve the blessings of God. We don't. And the more and more that we can understand the personality and the character of God, the more and more we'll appreciate Him for who He is. He's a God that's full of compassion. He's a gracious God. He's one that's long-suffering, is what David says is the next one. Says He's long-suffering. You know, the long-suffering means He's slow to wrath. He's slow to wrath. You know, that's a trait that the Apostle Paul tells us that we should exercise, that we should be slow to wrath. That means patient. Patient. If you believe this morning that you exercise perfect patience, I got a 2-year-old I want to send home with you. And after he spent a few days with you, I want you to reevaluate that hypothesis that you have created, and that is that you exercise perfect patience. And if you still do, I want you to come live with us for a little while. And maybe some of it will rub off on us, because I'm going to tell you, it'll try you to your wit's end. It'll try you to your wit's end. And I know that I'm thankful that we can laugh and smile about it. But we covet your prayers, and if you want to know the truth, it's certainly, and I know I'm not going through anything that a lot of you haven't already been through, and some of you going through it now. But honestly, I've never seen anything like it in my life. But the Lord is a God that's long suffering. He's long suffering. You think about how long He put up with the sins of Israel, and how long He endured the judgment upon that country whenever they were shortly into their existence. And them having a king named Solomon, that the scripture says that he loved many strange women. He loved many strange women. Scripture says that he had some 300 wives, 700 concubines. He loved many strange women, and those strange women were members of the tribes that dwelled around him where they dwelled. And in the process of having them as wives and them as concubines, their religion began to infiltrate into the Jewish people, and their ways began to infiltrate into the ways of the Lord's people. And look at the long suffering that God exercised with them, and the time that he sent His prophets to them, to cry unto them, to turn and to change their ways. You know, in the book of towards the end of the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, the scripture says, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people." He said, "I have stretched forth my hands unto them." And he was talking about the Jewish people. And the Apostle Paul, quoting those words from the book of Isaiah, he said at the beginning of the chapter, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." I want to tell you, child of grace, today what the burden of the man of God is that the people that he loved, that they would know who God is so that they can walk with Him and praise Him and feed Him whenever they need Him. You know, the reason why I want you to know that God is a God of compassion is because I know that there's times that you cry unto Him, and that you need to know that He hears those cries, and He has the ability and the wish to be able to relieve those things that you stand in need of. You and I need God. You know, one of the things that the Apostle John rebuked the church at Thyatira for was because they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm, and they were in need of nothing. They did not think they needed God. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't think that our country needs God. They think that just all we need is just less government. You know, is what a lot of them will say. A lot of them say we need less government. A lot of them say we need more government. I tell you what we need is that we need to hit our knees and pray that God would be with us. You know, that God would be our ruler. You know, going back to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul cried unto him, is he was crying unto those people to not be disobedient and gainsaying, but to follow the Lord in the truth and to have the knowledge of who God is. To have the knowledge of who God is. You know, I see here that not only does the psalmist David teach us that the Lord is long-suffering, He's slow to wrath. You know, the Scripture teaches us over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans that the Lord is long-suffering in His judgment upon the wicked. He's forbearing the judgment upon the wicked, waiting for his last child to be given life. And then whenever that last child is given life, if there's proof in Scripture that the world will continue any further, you show me. But I want to tell you, I believe with every ounce of my being that whenever that last child that was made in covenant before the foundation of the world is given life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's secure for heaven, I believe that the judgment from Almighty God is coming upon the wicked. And the Scripture says that until that day, that he is long-suffering with them. You know, a lot of people just think that God must not see what the wicked are doing, is what a lot of people think. I want to tell you, he sees it. There's not one thing that is missing his sight. There's not one thing that he's not visiting and that he doesn't know what's going on. He sees it. He knows what's going on. He hates it. He's angry with the wicked. Every day is what the Scripture says. He is not pleased with their works. He's angry with it, but he's long-suffering until that last child is given life, and then they'll receive their judgment. He's long-suffering. He's slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. You know, the things that we see here are characteristics of a loving God. He's certainly not one that is going to bring forth that judgment to end this world until every single one that he sent Jesus Christ to die for is secure and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. If we believe that Jesus Christ was successful in what he was sent to do, then we believe that the Jesus Christ secured eternity for every single one of the Lord's children. He says, David not only says that the Lord is one that is full of compassion and that he's gracious and that he's long-suffering, it says he's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. You know I've said this before, but it's a catchphrase that I think works. You know, it's not too cheesy as long as I don't make you repeat it to me. You know, as long as I can just say the catchphrase and it be something that you remember it, I trust that it doesn't come across as being too cheesy. But if we get to the point where I say the first word and y'all say the second and it's written in the pamphlets and so on and so forth, it might become too much. But the way that I would like for everybody to think of grace and mercy is grace is God giving you something that you don't deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. And he's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in it. You know, go over with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans while we're upon this subject of plenteous in mercy. Whenever we're talking about the courtroom of heaven and we're talking about our standing before God in eternity, what the Scripture would teach us, and he uses the analogy of Jacob and Esau, is that the Lord has a people that he loves and that he bestows mercy upon. If we start reading in verse 11 of Romans chapter 9, the Scripture says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." You see, the only way for us to properly understand these things that the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Rome about is to revisit the account of the births of Jacob and Esau back in the book of Genesis. And to see that the Scripture says that before these two boys were born, who were twins, that the Lord told their mother and visited her and told her that there were two nations in her womb. It was before they were born. It was not based upon something that was going to take place after they were born. He told her before they were born that there's two nations in her womb. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us of that whenever he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Esau was the elder. He was the firstborn. But he became a servant of the younger one, who was the one that God loved. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid, for he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The scripture teaches us that God will show mercy on who he chooses to show mercy to. And it is based upon his choice and not something that you and I should beckon and cry unto him and saying, Lord, this is not righteous. You know, that's what our natural reaction would be, is that that doesn't sound fair. But praise be unto the Lord that the Apostle Paul not only teaches us the concept, he covers the questions that may enter our minds as well. He covers what the first thing that he knows that somebody may think of whenever they hear that God has a people that he loves and that he hates the wicked. He does not love the wicked. He does not love people that do things like what I mentioned earlier. He does not love those people. And you know, that's not hard for me to believe. It's not hard for me to wrap my mind around that God does not love those sort of things. What it's become more and more whenever I examine myself and I know the sinner that I am is not about why he hates those. It's why I have a hope that he loves me, because I know that there's nothing that's lovable about me. That's what the gospel is that God loves you in spite of who you are. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What shall we say therefore? Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid, he's God, and who are we to cry against him? You know, a lot of people would go and bring their case before God and mention that somehow that's unrighteous to believe in such a thing. But the Apostle Paul is careful to cover the question that he knows is going to be asked. Is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. God forbid that would be our mindset. You know, there's other questions that the Apostle Paul makes sure that he covers in teaching us about some principles that, you know, that a lot of people have whenever they hear about God's grace and about God's mercy. You know, towards the end of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, it says, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Think about that. He's talking about us as sinners, and where sin abounds, grace covers all the sins. You know, a lot of people, when they hear that, say, well, if I believe that, if I just believe that all my sins were covered, then I just live any old way. It wouldn't bother me to just commit sin after sin after sin. You know, the Apostle Paul begins the book, the very next chapter, and he asks the question, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, does that give us just a liberty and a freedom to want to sin? God forbid, for how are they that are dead to sin? How can they live any longer therein? And in other words, because God has given us the knowledge of knowing that he's covering our sins, it should condemn us and encourage us to live a more righteous life, not to live a life of right against the will of God. You know, I don't know about I don't know of a better way to put it, but I want to tell you, the more I learn about God's mercy and love towards me, the less and less I want. I sin a whole lot more than I want to. I do. I'm. You know, if the Apostle Paul can say that he is the chief of sinners, I'm going to say right now that I should, and each and every one of us should be willing to admit that we are the chief of sinners. We are the chief of sinners. We're sinners, and I sin a whole lot more than I want to. I don't want any more of it. The perish the thought. You know, he answers the question, is there unrighteous with God? Because he's plenteous in mercy and bestows his mercy according to his own sovereign will. God forbid. God forbid. You know, we won't go off into that, but I will. I believe that if people had a more comprehensive understanding of a sovereign God, they'd be less reluctant to question the sovereign rule of law and things of that nature, and would become less rebellious. And I'm not talking about the natural. I'm talking about those that have been born again. Because of their failure to recognize of the sovereign ruler of the universe, they become more rebellious against sovereign laws and nations that are under the rule of law. In other words, I believe it makes for a better society. And you say, Brother Will, do you mean that you're going to run for governor on that ticket? No, I'm not. I'm not running for governor, thank you. But nevertheless, I believe that if more people would understand the character of God, that we would have a more obedient society towards the will of God, and putting them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. It says that God is a God that's full of compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's plenteous in mercy and truth. That means He not only has plenty of mercy, He has plenty of truth. You know, God is truth. You know, the Scripture says whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, he wrote to him in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, you and I can't say that about ourselves, that we do not possess the ability to be able to tell a lie. You know, in and of our, there's not a one of us that can say that we don't have the ability to be able to do that. But whenever we're talking about our God, the Scripture says that He cannot lie. He's a God that is plenteous in truth. Think about the plenty of truth that we have open before us this morning. Think about the pages and pages of truth where the Scripture says that if everything that Jesus Christ had done was written in this book, that the Apostle John said, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the pages thereof. But think of the truth that we've been left about God so that we can know more and more and more about Him. He's plenteous in truth. You know, the Scripture teaches us that the place in which we dwell for worship services in the midst of the body of believers is the church of the living God. And it's the pillar and ground of truth. That means, what does the pillar and the ground do to a structure? It holds it up. It holds up the truth of God. You know, it's not these truths that David has brought out that I've tried to tell you about this morning. This is not the popular view of God. And it never will be. It was not popular when Jesus preached it. It was not popular when Paul preached it. It has not been popular since. It's not popular today, but it is the truth. And that is what the church is to do, is to uphold the truth. You know, one of the things that you and I need to repeat is what David said. He said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Then he continues on. You know, there are a lot of people quote that and says, I will not fear what man can do unto me. But it stopped. It says, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, whenever we say that we're upholding God's truth, you be comforted in the fact that the Lord is on your side. Who else do you want? Who else would you rather have on your side? Would you rather have the world on your side? Or would you rather receive the comfort of knowing that because you're upholding the truth that the Lord is on your side? I will not fear what man can do to me. You know, that's probably something that you and I ought to ingrain in our minds and in our hearts. Because I don't think it's going to become easier for believers as time continues on. I don't think it's going to be easier for the next generation. You know, every time we gather here, every single one of us should see it as an opportunity whenever we see a little lad seated on this pew right here. I don't, you know, it ought not to be taken for granted that they're just here to dress nice and have everybody smile at them. No, what we're doing is preparing them for what the future is going to bring upon them. So that they could get to the point that where they could say that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. You know, one of the things that the Scripture teaches us is to fear Him, which is able to send that body and that soul into hell, and to fear not the man. Fear, I will not fear what man can do to me. You know, it's humbling to think what lies out in the future. But you know, as we do, we better face it with what the Scripture teaches us is the truth about God. Because I'm going to tell you, I'd hate to know that I tempted Him in trying to depict Him in a way that Scripture doesn't teach Him. and then expect Him to come to my rescue whenever the times get hard and get rough. You know, it's a challenge to set out before Him. You know, the very context of the verse that I've just read to you was a time of distress for David. It was a time of distress for him whenever he prayed unto the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, and you say, well, Brother Will, this isn't the inspired portion of the verse. I understand, and I agree. But at the top, right up here, under the number, if you have a Cambridge Bible, it says a prayer of David. And no, does that mean that every time that whatever it's said in italics up there, that's true? No, but whenever I agree with it, I don't mind telling you I agree with it. It's a prayer of David in a time of distress. Whenever he needs to remind himself of who God is, of who the Lord is, so that he can be comforted by that. You know, we need that reminder. We need that reminder. That's what coming to church is about, is so that we would be reminded again about who our God is, about His power, about His compassion, about His grace, about His long suffering, about His mercy, and about His truth. That's what we need. God's told us that. He says this is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable. It's profitable for things, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord bless us as we read these things about our God. I wasn't done, but I didn't know that off was going to go in my mouth on it. That we read these things about our Lord. Let us acknowledge Him for who He is, and recognize Him for the person and for the character that He is. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
The Lord, my pastor.